You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Because today we're kicking off a brand new teaching series called What's Next? Let me just get a little crowd participation. Can everybody say that phrase on the count of three? One, two, three. What's next? How many of you have ever found yourself asking that question? You've been in a season of life where it was like, what's next? You just kind of had that question like, God, what do you have next for me? Like, what's next for me in this season of life? Maybe it was, think about a time like when you graduated high school or college, right? You had a sense of what's next. Maybe you broke up with a significant other, that you had invested some time and some emotional energy into that relationship, and there was a sense of what's next. I hope whatever's next is better than the last one. Come on. What's next, right? Maybe you came to the end of a job or an internship or a season of life, and there was this sense of what's next. Come on, some of you got to the finale of Game of Thrones, and you're like, what's next? What am I going to binge watch next? Just for the record, I've never seen one episode, but we all have one of those shows, right? You get to the end of it like, oh my gosh, what am I going to watch? What am I going to waste hours of my life watching next? What's next? I've been there before. I think back there over my life, there have been several seasons of my life where I kind of had a sense of what's next. Certainly, I remember those big changes like graduating high school and Bible college and seminary because I had a big dream in my heart for God to do something great for God. And I wasn't always sure, like, how do I get there? Like, I have these glimpses of what I really believe God wants to do in my life, but I wasn't always sure how to get there. And some of you, you're in a season like that right now. You're in a what's next season. You got some questions like, you know, about your career, about your education. Like, what am I supposed to be doing with my life right now in this season? I think most of us spiritually, we're kind of asking that question, like, what's next? Like, we want to grow spiritually. Come on, anybody here, you want to grow spiritually? This is a church for people who want to grow spiritually, okay? So if you don't want to grow spiritually, you're probably in the wrong place. I'm just saying, we're happy you're here, but this is a church for people who want to grow. And I think sometimes we have an idea, right? We have some conviction, some picture in our heart. Like, I know the kind of Christian I want to be. I know the kind of, if you're married, I know the kind of spouse I want to be, the kind of husband or wife I want to be, the kind of mother or father, the kind of friend, the kind of brother, sister, right? I know the kind of person I want to be for God. And sometimes we're just not quite sure. How do we get there? What's the next step I have to take? And I got good news for you this morning. You ready? You can just take a deep breath. Everybody just take a deep breath. We're going to take a little stress off you today. Here's the good news for you this morning, church. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out. Sometimes the answer to the question of what's next is just to take your next step. Just to take your next step. In fact, all throughout Scripture, we see this. We see that God used men and women of faith who weren't perfect, who didn't have it all together. He didn't always show them the whole plan. If you've walked with God long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes he didn't tell them everything that was going to happen. He just invited them to take the next step and to trust him. So I want to encourage you today, wherever you are in your spiritual journey of faith, and I really believe that's a good picture of our faith life. It's a journey. It's a walk with God, right? It's a journey of a lifetime. There's always a next step for every one of us, no matter where you are, whether you're brand new to this. This is your first time back in church in years. This is your first time ever in a Bible teaching church like this. Been here for a few months, been here for a few years. Wherever you are in your walk with God, in your relationship with God, there's always a next step that you can take. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go on a journey together. Are you with me? We're going to go on a journey together to tackle this question, God, what do you have next? And I want to invite you, would you make this really personal? Would you just make this the prayer and the posture of your heart today? Even just in your heart right now, God, I'm in agreement with your plan for my life. God, I want what you have for me. I want everything that you have for me. Come on, can we just posture our hearts that way? God, I want what you have next for me. I don't want to stay where I've been. Some of you came the past few weeks, and it was your first time to this church, and we were doing the Address the Mess series, and it spoke to you in a powerful way, right? There's been some things happening in your life, and you're like, man, that was exactly the message I needed. I don't want to make the mess messier, but you don't want to just stay there. You want to pursue what God has for you. If you're sensing that, I want to say you're in the right place. Be here for the next few weeks because we want to go after all that God has for us, and we're going to take it one step at a time together. Amen? So today we're going to look at a story of a man who was used greatly by God, in fact, in greater ways than probably anybody else in the whole New Testament besides Jesus Christ, our Savior himself, to help people take their next steps in their journey of faith. And that man was the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look at a story from Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, and it talks about the ongoing work of the church after the church was born. Acts chapter 17, let me just set this up for you a little bit, okay? Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. He's traveling throughout the Mediterranean world, preaching the gospel, making converts, establishing churches, strengthening Christians all throughout this Mediterranean region. And in Acts chapter 17, he's in Greece. And so he's preaching the gospel. Great things are happening, but he's also experiencing persecution. He starts in Thessalonica, and he experiences some persecution there. And in fact, we have the book of Thessalonians that's written to those Christians there. He leaves there. He goes to another city called Berea. The people who are persecuting him in Thessalonica find out he's in Berea. They come after him there. He just keeps moving, but it just works to God's advantage, because the more he gets persecuted, he just goes to more other city states and keeps preaching the gospel and reaching more people. And so he's kind of in a hurry. He leaves Berea. He leaves behind Timothy and Silas, his missionary associates. You might think of them as his associate pastors. And he goes to Athens. He goes to the famous city-state of Athens in Greece. And so we're going to pick it up. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 17. Are you ready? We're going to start with verse 16. Read through the first few verses together. It says, while Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. Okay, so let's stop right there. Here's Paul. He's in the great city of Athens, one of the cultural capitals of the world, still is to this day, certainly in ancient times, right? A place of philosophy, of teaching. We also know that the Greeks were polytheistic, right? They had all kind of different gods, right? Zeus and Aphrodite and Hermes and all these different idols. Now, you got to remember, Paul, he's well-traveled, he's well-versed, he's very cosmopolitan, but when it's all said and done, he is a Jewish rabbi, a covenant-keeping, right? Like Torah-observing Jewish rabbi. Remember the first two commandments, right? You should have no other gods before me, and you shall make no graven image, right? No idols. So at his heart, he's still troubled by all of these statues and shrines and altars to all of these pagan gods that were everywhere in every direction in Athens. And so he goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you'll notice that Paul always goes to the synagogue first. He always goes to his own people first, because they were the people who understood where he was coming from the most. He could reason with them from the Old Testament, and he tried to convince them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Then he went to the God-fearing Gentiles. The God-fearing Gentiles were those who had come to believe in the Jewish teachings. They were attempting to observe the Jewish laws and Jewish ethics, but they hadn't quite taken the full step of becoming a covenant-keeping Jewish person, which usually involves circumcision. When I was in Israel, we had this amazing tour guide named Gil. Gil is an Israeli, and he talked to us about the God-fearers, and he said that the Jews would invite the God-fearers to take one final step, and that was, if you really want to become a Jew, you got to go to the operating table. You got to go to the surgery room, if you know what I mean. That's how he'd say it. Like, you got to take that final step. So these were the God-fearers. He was witnessing to all of these people, sharing the gospel with them in the public square, there in the Agora, in this famous marketplace in Athens. Let's keep going, verse 18. It says he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. So we know that Greece was famous for its philosophers, right? So here's Paul. He's debating with some of these different philosophers. Now, the Epicureans, they were kind of the core of their philosophy was that the greatest height of achievement for humanity was to experience pleasure, was to live a life free of pain, free of disappointment and disillusionment, and to focus on pleasure and happiness. By Paul's time, this had really deteriorated into a really sensual philosophy. So these were not very like moral people. And then the Stoics were the opposite, right? The Stoics were those who were very self-disciplined, keep a stiff upper lip, right? Very deterministic, whatever comes my way, I'm self-sufficient, self-disciplined. So you had these two different groups, but even though they were coming from two different angles, what Paul was preaching, Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, it was strange to their ears. And they're like, you're bringing some really strange ideas. Like, what is this guy babbling about? Like some Christ who's been resurrected. Now let's keep going. Look at this, verse 19. It says, they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Verse 21 says, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So he's having these debates with the philosophers. And they said, let's take him to the council. Let's take him to the high council of the city. The high council of the city, it was their responsibility to settle religious matters. Now, when you think of this, I want you to picture the Acropolis and the Areopagus, which is the two of the main tourist sites you would see if you ever visited the city of Athens. The Areopagus is this large stone where the council would meet. You see it there in the picture. And it's just a stone's throw away from the Acropolis, which is where the Parthenon is, right? The famous ruins of this pagan temple. So that's what you can picture. You can actually go and see these places to this day. And so Paul goes there, and he has this opportunity to give an explanation to the council. Now notice what verse 21 says. It says, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. See, the people of Athens, they wanted to get the most out of life. They were famous for wanting to get the most out of life. They wanted to know the meaning of life so they could fully embrace it, live it to its fullest. This is what drove their curiosity. This is why the people of Athens were famous for their curiosity, for their love of philosophy, for teaching, for discussing the latest ideas. These were people who wanted to get the most out of life. And I think we're actually a lot like them as modern day people. I think as modern day Western people who can Google anything at any point in time, I think we're actually a lot like them because we live in the information age and we're always looking for ways to get the most out of life, aren't we? This is just so true of us. We're always looking for ways to get the most out of life. How do we advance in our careers and make more money, right? How do we invest wisely so we can save up for retirement and live on a beach or a golf course in South Florida? Can I get an amen, somebody? Right? How can we be healthier, right? What exercises should we be doing? What's the latest exercise, you know, we should be doing? What kind of foods should we be eating? You know, and it gets so confusing, right? Because everybody has an opinion, right? One person saying, you got to cut the carbs. Like, I'm Italian. How do I live without carbs, right? You got to cut the carbs. No, you got to eat healthy carbs. One person's like, you know, you got to stop eating fat. You need to go low fat. Somebody else is like, no, you got to start eating fat so you can actually lose fat. What? One person's telling you, you gotta quit drinking so much coffee. Coffee causes cancer and lab rats. Somebody else is like, no, coffee's the wonder drug. You can drink it to solve everything. You need to drink more coffee. Here's all I know. My grandmother lived to be 96 years old on a steady diet of fried catfish, chocolate, and coffee. Maybe y'all need to look into that diet. I'm just saying. What you need is some fried catfish, chocolate, and coffee. 96 years old, God rest her soul. But we want to get the most out of life, right? We want to get the most out of life. We want fulfilling relationships. We want love and romance and sex. We want to have beautiful lifestyles. We want our homes and our wardrobes to be comfortable. Come on, so the people that we stalk on Instagram, you know, we can make them proud. We want our houses to look so good that Chip and Joanna Gaines would be proud of us. We want the most out of life, right? Like we want to be mentally healthy and have less anxiety. Isn't it interesting? We want all of those other things. In the middle of pursuing all those other things, we want to be less stressed out. We want to have like a better mental state. We want to experience a greater state of well-being, less stress, less anxiety. We want to be entertained. We want to take the best vacations. We want to enjoy life, explore new places. We want all of these things. Let's boil it down to this. We want to know how to get the most out of life, don't we? We want to know how to get the most out of life. And so this morning, before you're too judgmental of these ancient polytheistic pagan Athenians, I think we're actually a lot more like them than we realize because they wanted to get the most out of life. And you and I, as modern day people, I think we want the same thing. And why is that? Because we recognize that life is short, isn't it? We recognize that life is short. And so we want to make the most sense of this fleeting short life so we can get the most out of it. Philosophers and sociologists and psychologists call this the existential problem. We're the only species on planet Earth that is very well aware of the fact that we are not going to live forever. Come on, squirrels don't wake up in the morning and think about what is the meaning of life. They just think about how can I get the next acorn, right? But we have this little issue. We have this problem. And so we want to get the most out of life. Now, back to our story here, okay? So Paul, he's debating with the philosophers and they say, come on, we're going to have to take him to the Areopagus to, it's called Mars Hill this day. Let's take him to see the counselors, to see the high council so we can straighten this out. How many of you know that if you give a preacher an opportunity to preach, preacher's going to preach? They were basically saying, Paul, we want you to explain what you believe. Here's a podium, here's a mic. Paul's like, great, thank you. Let's do this. Let's look at it. Verse 22 and 23. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. So here's Paul, okay? He takes a really smart approach. He has this opportunity to explain, to give a defense of his faith. And he gets up and he's like, I think he tries to kind of win them over. And it's interesting in the original language, this whole him calling them religious, it could kind of be good or bad. But I think Paul's being smart. He's taking the high road. I noticed that you guys, you're so religious. You got gods on top of gods in every direction. You got shrines, you got altars, you got a god for everything. You got so many gods, you even got an altar to an unknown god just in case you miss one of them. It's kind of a comical scene, isn't it? And this was actually a common thing in that day. They actually had shrines like this. Side note, this is a sermon for another time, but everybody is worshiping something or someone, whether they realize it or not. That's another sermon for another time, but let me just drop a little thought. Everybody's worshiping something. You may have some friends around you who don't consider themselves to be very religious, but oh, everybody is worshiping something. We got all kind of gods here in New York. We got all kind of gods in Connecticut and Westchester. They're the gods of sex, the gods of money, the gods of power, the gods of climbing the socioeconomic status. There are gods all around us. You got a lot of friends and a lot of family members and people who don't think they're necessarily religious, but everybody's worshiping something. What you give your heart to, what you make the priority, what's the first thing on your on your mind in the morning, that is your God. The focus of your life, that everybody's worshiping something. This is programmed into human nature. The question is, what are you going to worship? Who are you going to worship? Now, why did the Athenians have an altar to an unknown God? This was an actual real thing. In fact, we have a picture here of an altar that was excavated in Rome. This is one that was found in Rome as an example. And it's inscribed, I believe this one's in Latin, to an unknown God. This is an actual historical reality. Why would the Athenians, I know we're kind of, you know, having some fun with this, but why would the Athenians have an altar dedicated to an unknown God? Well, you didn't want to leave any gods out. You didn't want to make any gods angry, right? They wanted to make sure that they appeased any God that they might not know of. In fact, there were some altars that over time, over generations, would kind of become in disrepair, and they might not be able to read the original inscription on that altar, who that altar was dedicated to, so they would go back and inscribe it to the unknown God. How many of you know if you have all kind of gods, you don't want to offend the God of toothaches? You don't want to offend the God of constipation because you might be cursed for a long time. I'm just saying, the Greeks had gods for everything. You want to make sure we don't offend anybody up there, right? Let's have like an altar that covers everybody, the unknown God. But they had this sense of appeasing this God. We might not know who this God is, but we certainly don't want them to be angry with us. Now, we can laugh at that as modern day people. We can laugh at that. But I think in some ways, we can actually be like that in our relationship with God. You know, we want God to be happy with us, don't we? We want God to be pleased with us. We certainly don't want God to be angry with us. We certainly don't want his judgment. We want his blessing. We want his favor. Come on, we talk like this. We sing like this. We want to be good with God, right? We want to know that things are good between us and God, that he's happy with us. But the problem is we're so often so busy in life that we don't have time to have a relationship with God. We don't have time to have a personal relationship with him, to really learn to hear his voice, to really develop a life of prayer, to develop a life of private worship, to where we have a sense of a relationship with God. And so we settle for actually just appeasing God. And we kind of set up these little altars in our lives to kind of clear our conscience so we can feel good about ourselves. Like, God, I'll get to you when life slows down. But right now I've got work to do. I got bills to pay. I got a house to take care of. I got a long commute. I got kids. I have all of these things that I'm pursuing. I'll check back in with you. Most likely if I have a crisis and I really need something, I'm going to check back in with you. But for the time's sake, for right now, I'm just going to set up this little altar over here so I know that me and you are good. You know what that altar looks like? We just do things like, oh, I'm gonna have the radio set to K-Love. So we're good between me and you. Like when I get in the car, it's on K-Love, right? And I'm gonna buy a Christian t-shirt. I'm gonna put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. You know, I make sure I say nice things like, God bless you. And I'm gonna say a little, you know, I'm gonna light a prayer candle here or there. You know, I'm gonna go to church Christmas and Easter for sure, maybe once a month. I'll get there every now and then. But in the meantime, God, I'll get back to you. But for now, I've got this little altar to the unknown God set up to you. I don't have time to know you right now, but I will get there at some point in time when my life settles down, when I'm done pursuing all of these other things that I'm really worshiping. I'm just saying, we kind of do the same thing sometimes, church. We kind of do the same thing. And here's what the Apostle Paul is showing us today. He's saying that being religious and knowing God are two different things. Being religious and knowing God are two different things. They can have some overlap, but they're not necessarily the same thing. You can be really religious and not really know God. You can know all about God and not really know God. You can jump through the hoops. You can sing all the songs. You can say all the right phrases. You can make all of your sacraments and all of your, you know, do all the little things you got to do and still not really know God. There are a lot of people who can talk about God, but you have a sense they don't really know God. Even though they consider themselves to be religious, they're not necessarily the same thing. Paul's talking about a God who wants to know you, to have a relationship with you. Now look at this. Let's keep going. Verse 23, back to the end of verse 23, and then verse 26. The Apostle Paul gets this invitation to explain what he's preaching about, and he really starts preaching here. Look at this. Start with the end of verse 23. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Come on, Paul really gets to preaching here. You can kind of hear it in the tone of his sermon here, right? He says, I want to tell you that this unknown God that you're ignorant of, this is the God that I came to proclaim to you. He's the God of all creation, and he doesn't need anything from you, but he wants a relationship with you. Come on, he doesn't need your religiosity, but he wants your heart. He wants your gratitude. Come on, you're so impressed by all these things that you have to offer God, and we can be the same way. Sometimes we feel so good about ourselves. Oh, I went to church. I said a few prayers. I put something in the offering. It wasn't very much. And Paul's saying, no, he's the God who put the very breath in your lungs. Everything you have is from him, and everything you can give is for him. He's not the unknown God. He's the God of all creation, and he's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your whole life. You don't have to do anything for him. You get to give your life back to him. That's what Paul's saying. This is the God whom I came to proclaim to you. Now let's keep going. Look at this, verse 27 and 28. Here's what he says. He goes on to say this about God. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He quotes from the Greek poets, we are his offspring. You're not so far off. You're close to it. He's a God who wants to reveal himself to you. Paul is saying that longing that you have in your heart to know the meaning of life, you Athenians, you modern day people who can Google anything, that longing that you have in your heart to get the most out of life, that longing that you have to ask questions of why, like what life is all about, like God placed that in your heart for a reason so that you might reach out for him and find him, because he's actually not that far away from you. He's put a piece of himself on the inside of you so that in your quest to know what life is really about, you might actually reach out and touch the author and creator of life. God has put that longing inside of you. Now, if you remember anything about the Greeks, especially pagan people like the Greeks and Romans, they had a tendency, let's put it this way, to kind of pull their gods down from the heavens and recreate them in the image of human beings, right? Like their gods always looked like people, and they often had people-like qualities, didn't they? Remember that? Remember your Greek mythology from like junior high? The Greek gods, right? Poseidon, that's a statue of Poseidon and Zeus and Aphrodite and all of these different gods. Like they had human-like qualities. They got jealous. They got mad. Sometimes they came down to earth and they slept with human beings. Like they were immoral, right? Like the gods had human-like qualities. The Greeks tended to remake their gods in their own image. But Paul preaches the opposite. He says, you don't find God by remaking him in your own image like our culture does today. Oh, just be your own God. Just pursue your own happiness. Your own happiness and your own self-satisfaction and self-realization is the highest height, the greatest thing that you could give your attention to. In 1,000 different ways, that idea is marketed to us every day. Like we're swimming in a culture that preaches to us, the greatest thing you could ever do is make yourself happy. It's idolatry is what it is. And here's what Paul's saying. You don't find true meaning in life by remaking God in your image. No, no, no. He's the creator God who transcends everything. He's the God of all the universe who transcends everything, yet he's imminent enough to make himself close to you. And he's the God who made you in his image. He's the God of all creation, but he stamped something of himself inside of you. The scripture literally says that we're made in his image. And we pursue him. He puts something inside of us that causes us to long to know him. As Christians, we have believed and professed for 2,000 years and thousands of years before that because of our Judeo heritage that God is the maker, right, of humanity. We read about the creation story that he formed humanity from the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam the breath of life and made him. We're the only thing in all of creation that's made with the image of God stamped in us. He's placed something of himself inside of us. It's like a homing beacon. It's like a magnet, something that would draw us to him. And everybody has it on the inside. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're not sure what you believe, if you're a non-believer, like it's inside of you. Now, it's awakened to a whole nother level when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, but God has placed something of himself inside of you. The great author and pastor Rick Warren, in his best-selling book, the best-selling book in the English language outside of the Bible, The Purpose-Driven Life, he said it this way: you are made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. Every other path leads to a dead end. You know what we mistakenly do in chasing after all of those things that I talked about before, which aren't necessarily bad things? By the way, God is the author of pleasure. God is the author of the things that bring happiness to our souls. You know that, right? Like there's nothing pleasurable happening on planet Earth that surprises God. You do realize that, right? And so in pursuing all these things, what happens is we don't realize, and so many people do this, and Christians do this sometimes too, we end up worshiping the blessings of God instead of the God of the blessings. We end up worshiping the blessings of God, all of these things that he's given us, all those things that we talked about before, we can end up actually worshiping the created things instead of the creator. And Rick Warren says to us that always leads to a dead end. And if you think about your own life, doesn't it always lead to emptiness? Don't you always pursue that thing, sometimes to an unhealthy degree, and you hit a dead end, you hit a wall, and you realize that thing cannot bring satisfaction and true purpose and meaning to my life. Amy and I have been doing some work at our house. We bought a good old Westchester fixer up. Come on, somebody. And this past year, we've been fixing our house up, and we had to have an electrical wire rerun this past year out into our garden, into a retaining wall. And while I had the electrician at the house digging up that line, we went ahead and decided to replace. We had an old, really funky lamp and old porch light that needed to be replaced. And so we bought this nice new lamp out in the retaining wall there that kind of lights up the driveway. And at the top of the lamp, there's a little opening where you can put an outlet or you can put like a sensor for like a solar powered light, that kind of thing. Or there's a plate that comes with the light where you can just cover that hole. Well, somewhere in the midst of tearing apart the box and the styrofoam and all that stuff, the electrician or somebody, I'll just blame it on him, we lost the cover for the hole and we couldn't find it. So I got this little hole in the front of the pole there. I got a piece of tape over it right now. And so I called the company that we ordered it from. I think it was Wayfair. And I called them, and they put me on the phone with, I got customer service at first, and I was trying to explain to them, right, good luck, trying to tell customer service this one little part you need on this one little lamp they sell in the middle of 10,000 items that they sell. And she tried to help me, and she's like, do you mind me putting you on hold? Sure, put me on hold, whatever. She gave me to the sales department. The sales lady, she was a step closer, but of course, she's in charge of selling and marketing like 10,000 items. She tried to help me, and she eventually said a phrase that came back to me. She says, oh, no, which here's what you need to do. She says, who's the manufacturer of that product? Because we just sell it. We don't manufacture that. You need to call the company that manufactures that product. What you need to do is you need to call the maker. If you want to figure this out, you need to call the maker. And it just came back to me that here we are going through life with all these different pieces of the puzzle, trying to put it together by ourselves, when you need to call the maker, the one who designed it all, the only one who knows how to put it all back together. Quit trying to do it yourself and call on the one who made it all, because it's in him that you live and you move and you exist and you have your being. And I think that's what Paul was saying. Quit trying to put it all together yourself with all these little statues and idols and all these things that you're chasing after, and cry out to the one who made it all. Cry out to the maker. Let me put it this way. We want to know how to get the most out of life, but here's what God is saying to us today. If you want to know how to get the most out of life, you need to know me. You need to know me. Come on, we're talking about what steps we're taking. Step number one for all of us is know God. God is saying, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And Paul takes one of their own poets and he says, I want you to see this, how this thread runs through all throughout humanity, that you Greeks aren't that different than me as a covenant-keeping Jew. And he says this in verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. He's quoting their poets. That's one quote. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. We are his offspring. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture, imagine that you were a child separated from your parents at birth. And for some of you, you may be adopted, so that's very real for you. But imagine that you were separated from your parents at birth. Imagine the natural longing you would have in your heart throughout your life to want to know your parents, right? To want to know your parents. Why is that? Because there are some things that cannot be explained about you until you know your parents. Even if you were raised by someone else, there's still a longing, right? Even adopted children want to know their biological parents because something clicks. You meet them. There are mannerisms. There are things they do. Certainly there's the biological connection, right? There are things that can only be explained, like when you know your creator. And Paul is saying to us today, like, God is Father God who is pursuing you. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. He puts something of himself on the inside of you so that you could never be satisfied in this life until you have a relationship with him. Come on, he doesn't want to be the unknown God in your life where you're wasting all of this time chasing after all of these things and all of these idols, trying to put the pieces together by yourself. He's the God who wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And there's meaning and purpose in your life and significance in your life, and it's only going to come together when you know your Father God, when you know Creator God who wants to have a relationship with you. And I know for some of you this morning, maybe you have a sense of, like, I used to feel close to God. And maybe it's been years. Maybe it was a childlike faith you had when you went to Sunday school or religious ed classes, or you went to school, you went to church or Sunday school with your grandparents, or maybe just recently, just even a year or two ago, you felt so much closer to God, and life has just kind of got in the way and you got busy, and maybe you had some disappointments and some hurts and some disillusionments, and maybe some Christians hurt you, somebody let you down, something happened, but there's this sense like, I just don't feel as close to God as I used to feel. I've got good news for you this morning. Here's what James chapter 4, verse 8 says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Come on, God is not trying to be elusive. God is not trying to make you jump through hoops. He wants you to seek after him, but he will meet you. He will meet you in that moment when you cry out for him, when you reach out for him. Remember what Paul said, like, God has put eternity in our hearts. He's not that far from us. If we would just reach out for him, we would find that he's the God who wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants you to know his voice. He wants you to live with a sense of his presence in your life. Come on, how many of you know you can't put a price tag on the peace and the presence of God in your life? You can't put a price tag on having a sense of purpose, of waking up every day, knowing that life may not be perfect, but God, you are my God, and I have purpose, and this life is a gift, and I get to give it back to you, and whether I have a good day or a bad day, this day is lived for you, and you've got opportunities around me and people around me, and I've got something to do for your kingdom on this planet. You cannot put a price tag on that, because there are people getting up every day searching for that. They're looking for it on Wall Street. They're looking for it in relationships. They're looking for it in better vacations and more recreation and all of these things, and you and I have the very everything that people are searching for. God who loves you, a Father God who wants a relationship with you. And so I believe that today God is drawing you to himself by his Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is tugging on our hearts today, and he's saying, just take the next step. Quit excusing it away. You don't have to have it all figured out. Your theology doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have the answer to every one of your 1,000 questions that you have right now. What Jesus is calling us to is take the next step. God's saying, I want to know you. What does that look like? For some of you, you're here today, and that next step for you is placing your faith in Jesus Christ, like making a commitment with your life to follow him. Maybe you've never done that before. For some of you, it's recommitting your life to Christ. For the first time in a long time, God, I need to make a recommitment in my heart to you, to know you, God. To know you, God, above all else, God, to love you better and to know you more, to follow you with all of my heart. For some of you, it's baptism. Like some of you, like you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and like you need to get baptized. It's not too late. Some of you are like, but I didn't make it to the class. That's all right. Pastor Jim will be happy to see you in the lobby today. We'll get you a t-shirt. Come over to the Carver Center at 1 o'clock. Some of you, Jesus is calling you. He's literally been speaking to you about it and you've had like fear and you've been explaining it away. No, no, no. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the next step is to step on into baptism. I believe the Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you. I believe it's gonna be a powerful day for you, the beginning of a new life for you. It's time to go public. What are you waiting for? It's time. It's time. Go. We'll sign you up today. We're gonna ask you, have you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Hopefully your answer is yes, right? Yes. Tell us why you wanna be baptized. I wanna honor God. I wanna be obedient to Jesus. I want new life in Christ. That's good, let's go. We're gonna dunk you, pray over you. Holy Spirit, come on you. New life, we're gonna celebrate you. Some of you need to take that step today. It's time. If you're wondering, like, is this announcement for me? Kind of been on the ledge, it's time. Go see Pastor Jim after service today. He'll be here praying for people. We'll get you signed up, okay? Get baptized today. Today is the day of salvation, okay? For some of you, it's developing a prayer life. It's developing a prayer life. And you just gotta start. You gotta start talking to God. You gotta start communicating with God. If you don't know where to start where the church has started for 2,000 years, the Lord's Prayer. Just start praying. My Father, which art in heaven. Come on, I need you today, God. My Father, which art in heaven. I'm about to get on this commute. I need you, God. I'm about to go into an office with some people that I don't like. I need you, Father in heaven. Right? Hallowed be your name, God. May your kingdom come in my life, in my home, in my marriage, in my bills. And my needs, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done for me. I want your will, not my will. See how you can just begin to pray that pattern? May your kingdom come. God, give me this day my daily bread. My trust is in you. You know the needs that I have. Begin to list your needs. Forgive me of my sins. Begin to list your many sins. There's a lot of them. Right? God, and forgive those who have sinned against me. I release them. Lead me not into temptation today, God. Oh, God, I need your grace. Deliver me from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Just start there. Start reading the book of Psalms, and there's a lot of prayers in there. Get into the word of God. For some of you, like, you need to learn how to hear the voice of God. The voice of God is found in the word of God. No excuse. We have the Bible app with 10,000 reading plans. Today is the day to start. For some of you, it's rekindling your passion for worship. Like, you used to be a worshiper. You used to be the kind of person who loved to be in the house of God, and now you have to drag yourself here, and you need to rekindle your worship. You need to rekindle your desire. If, you know, come hell or high water, I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning because I need to be in the presence of God. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in the face. God, I cannot live without you, and I need you. Amen? Come on, when's the best day? When's the best time to know God? Today is the best time. Today. Yesterday would have been really good, but today's really good. Today's a really good day to begin the journey of knowing God. Wherever you are in your walk with him, take that step. God, I want to know you better, to know you better, to love you better, and know you more. That's our prayer. Amen. Would you stand with me? Come on, let's pray together. We're going to receive communion together in just a moment. Worship team, you can come back up. Let me pray for you this morning. That's our prayer, God, to love you better, God, to know you more. Want to know you, God. Whatever step we have to take, God, want to know you. Want to be close to you. Want a relationship with you. Want to hear your voice. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are not only Creator God, but your Father God in heaven. And you've put something of yourself inside of each one of us, God. You want to know us. You want to have a relationship with us, God. We thank you for that. We thank you that today, by your Holy Spirit, you are drawing us to yourself. And we say, God, we want to know you. God, we pledge with our hearts. We just pray this in your heart. God, we commit in our hearts, God, to go after you, God, to draw near to you, knowing that, God, you will draw near to us. God, to make pursuing you and knowing you our highest goal, our highest priority in life. God, to take whatever step you're calling us to take today, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to recommit our hearts to you, whether it's to develop a prayer life, to begin reading the Bible. God, whatever you're calling us to do to rekindle our passion for worship, God, we take that step towards you today. God, we want to know you. We cannot live without you, God. And God, I thank you that as we pray that prayer today, you're going to meet each in every person. Father, I pray for the person who feels far from you today, that they would just cry out and say, Jesus, I give you my yes. I make you my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you, to turn from my sin, to place my trust in you. I believe you are who you said you are, the Son of God, and I receive you into my life today. Father, we recommit our hearts today to know you, God, to love you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen? Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.